We stand for the reading of God's word. Reading comes from 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 16. I'll read all 16 verses. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came, and James is laughing. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't got any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. The word of the Lord.
Oh, he didn't. Oh, see. All right. So, thank you very much for having me. I'm so happy to be here on Steve, my brother's, birthday. And I am your big sister, and I have the floor. So what I want to say to you is come back up here, because I would just want to tell you, Steve and I have had each other's back since the beginning. And I remember when all of you were a wandering dream in my brother's heart and in Mary's heart. And here you are in the flesh. And I just want to celebrate you, Steve. I want to celebrate every minute of your life, the times when you've been generative and the times when you have not. All of them. He can say the same of me, believe me. We could tell stories. Anyway, I want to invite all of you to join in God's fierce delight of my brother by singing a thunderous round of happy birthday. And if you cannot carry a tune, sing louder, okay? Follow me. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Steve. Happy birthday to you. I love you. All right. Well, now we're going to shift from celebration to something else. I'd like to invite you to just get present, and I'd like to invite you to close your eyes. And I am going to say a word. And when I say that word, I'd like to invite you to just notice, without judgment, what associations and personal memories you have that relate to that word. Okay? Let's try it. Close your eyes. Survival. survival. What do you associate with the word survival? And what memories do you have that relate to the word survival? Now, I don't know if you might be a concrete thinker or a poetic thinker. We have all kinds of thinkers in this room, I'm sure. And some of you might be concrete thinkers. You might think, I have no literal memories associated with trying to survive. I mean, I Googled survival, and what I got was a lot of pictures of guys in camouflage with knives and woods, you know, trying building forts and stuff and showing you how to hunt with pointed sticks and stuff like that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Actually, backtrack. There are some people, probably in this room, who have had to worry about literal survival. I know people close to me who have been without housing. I know people who have had to worry about where they're going to get food. If any of you grew up with practicing alcoholic parents, you know what it is like to wonder how you're going to get what you need. Really? And I've worked with homeless young adults in Minneapolis for years now, and I know that in our own city there are teenagers and babies who live on the street. My daughter's elementary school recently sent me a letter from their food shelf, their suburban food shelf, that said 1 in 6 children in Minnesota go to bed hungry every night. That's insane. I can hardly even believe that, except that I've seen the evidence of it on the street. So I do want to say survival is an issue for people in our own city. But if you're like me, I have never had to worry about where I was going to sleep or what I was going to eat. I've never had to worry about that in my life. But I do have associations with the word survival, and they relate mostly to times when I have chronically not been getting what I needed, and I have not known if I would ever get what I needed, and I have also known that I could not continue the way I was going. I think all of us, it's part of being human to have times like that. Times when you do not get what you need, you don't know how you're going to get what you need, and you also know you can't continue the way you're going. And in times that you're in survival mode like that, God can seem very far away. Because a lot of us were raised with images or ideas of God that were exactly that, ideas. We weren't raised with an image of God who gets involved in the actual details of actual life. And survival is always about the actual details of actual life. It's about food and clothes, and if your need is for love, it's about love that acts itself out in action. It's about having a spouse who shows you affection and helps you wash the dishes. It's about if your need is about belonging, it's about not having your name on a membership list, but walking into a room and feeling like, I understand these people and they understand me. It's about actual life. And so when we're in survival mode, the idea of God can sometimes feel very far away. And yet, if we're desperate enough, if you're like me, you will pray times like that for help. Well, the scripture today is all about survival and where God fits in that. I want to ask a question. This is a shame-free zone, okay? So how many of you are pretty familiar with the story of the kings of Israel? And, you know, starts with Saul and David and Solomon and goes on. And then they get carried away into Babylon. How many of you pretty familiar with that story? Raise your hand. Okay, now how many of you are like, sorry, no clue. I really don't remember. Yep, exactly. All right, so 2/3 and 1/3, something like that. That's awesome. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background to help you understand where this story came from. So the people of Israel had been called to live in covenant relationship with Yahweh, with God, God the creator of the universe. And this God wanted them to worship him only, and or her only, or God only, and also wanted the people to live in a certain way. According to God's instructions, those were called the Torah, and they involved justice, and they involved being fair and treating widows and orphans and immigrants fairly and things like that. So The people of Israel sometimes followed Yahweh and sometimes didn't. So there were all these kings. The first big king was David, and he united Israel in the land of Palestine and made them safe from their enemies, and then handed that, and he taught the people of Israel to follow God. Then he handed it over to Solomon, and Solomon to his son, and so on. And gradually, the people and the kings of Israel got further and further away from God. And the story is told in the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Samuel also in Chronicles 2. Anyway, the point is, as time goes on, as you read the story of one terrible king after another, very often it says, and this king did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who had followed before him. And it keeps saying that. So you get this feeling of increasing evil and violence. In fact, then you get to the king who was king at the time of our text today, of Elijah. The king there was Ahab, and it says there, Ahab did more evil than all that had come before him, so much so that the very last thing it says in chapter 16 of 1 Kings is that there was a man named Hiel who literally rebuilt the ancient city of Jericho, which was against the law, on the blood sacrifice of his own children. So the idea is that the very foundations of the culture were being built on the blood of the innocent, on violence against the innocent. So it was a wicked time. And in this background, God sends Elijah, the prophet. This text that you just heard my brother read is the first time Elijah shows up in all of Scripture. And he comes and says an odd thing. He says, it's not going to rain, King Ahab. And then he promptly runs for his life. But why does he say that? What's the significance of that? Well, it turns out that Elijah had just married this, King Ahab had just married this woman, Jezebel, who was queen from a neighboring country called Sidonia. And Jezebel brought with her the worship of this god called Baal. Baal was the god of rain. Baal, I'm guessing King Ahab was just covering his bases. He was making a good political alliance with a neighbor, a northern neighbor, and also hopefully securing rain in the process, right? Because for most of us, urban dwellers, rain is just an annoyance when we want to go for a run. But actually, in real life, you got to have rain to have a harvest. You got to have a harvest to have food. You got to have food to survive. So rain is about survival, is my point. Ahab was just taking out an insurance policy to secure rain for his people. And so when Elijah came and said, there will be no rain, what he was saying is, your system is bankrupt. Your system does not work. The way you are trying to ensure survival for your people is wrong. And the very land is going to suffer as a result. So, Elijah, you know, when you say things like that to a king, it's not good. So Elijah had to run for his life, and God led him to this wadi out in Jordan, where he was fed by ravens. Now, ravens, just so you know, they were considered unclean. They're on the list of unclean animals in Leviticus. And that's not hard to imagine. I don't know how many of you have ever been driving and disrupted a little flock of crows feasting on the latest roadkill, but that's basically what ravens do. They feast on carrion. And so Elijah's out there getting food from ravens. And my point is that God used the natural world and even something totally outside Elijah's scope of understanding to help Elijah survive a time like that. Well, but then the creek dries up, and God leads Elijah to Zarephath. Well, where is Zarephath? It's in Sidonia, where Jezebel comes from. Sidonia, where they imported the worship of Baal. Sidonia is the land of Elijah's enemy. And God leads him there, and not only leads him there to survive, but says, you're going to get fed by a widow, A widow is basically the ancient equivalent of a bag lady. So imagine God saying to you, you know, to survive, I'd like you to move to Baghdad and go to the worst part of town and look for the dumpsters for a bag lady, and that's who's going to feed you to help you survive. What is my point? My point is that God, through Elijah, is making this extravagant narrative about where and how God nourishes us. It is often through the last people we expect, people at the margins, ravens, and the natural world, everything but what we think we're going to get our survival from. Well, so that's a long explanation of this story. How does it work in actual life? I'd like to tell you a story about a time when survival was difficult in my own life. I can't remember if I told you this the last time I was here, but I left Christian faith when I was about 21. I went to the Middle East to study the Arab-Israeli conflict, and I saw people doing violence to each other in the name of God. And I said, enough with organized religion, I'm done. So I explored a lot of other spiritualities, and eventually I became a lawyer, and I hated it. Oh, it was terrible. I mean, no offense to any lawyers out here. But anyway, I hated it. So my vocational life was sort of in a shambles, and so I said, well, you know, I'm female. I'll have a baby. So I had a baby, and guess what? I don't speak baby. I would hold this baby up, and I'd be like, I don't understand what you need. And I remember, I mean, I'm very verbal. Babies don't talk. They cry. I felt like a failure. I had 4 miscarriages also during that time. And so I felt just defective. I don't know if other women have this natural, intuitive capacity to read a baby's mind. Well, I did not, let me tell you. So one day, out of nowhere, I got this idea to go to church and try to take communion. Now, church was the land of the enemy for me at that time. And I even think I wanted to go to church because I had been involved in pagan spirituality, and they loved the elements, you know, earth, air, fire, and water, and the bread and the wine of Holy Communion reminded me of pagan elements. That is why I wanted to go to church. I thought it'd be comforting, a comforting liturgy. So I was going to plug my ears at the sermon, get comforted, and leave. So I showed up, and I remember sitting in the pews and praying, God, I am defective. Please heal me. And that day, the lectionary readings were all about bread. They were all about God feeding the starving Israelites manna in the wilderness. They were all about Jesus being the bread of life. And what I heard, what it seemed to me that God was whispering to me in the liturgy, was this: you're not defective. You're just hungry. Eat. And, you know, I was so moved by that. But I didn't really like that church. So the next week, I went to another church. And the readings were all about bread again. I was moved again. But I didn't really like that church either. So the next week, I went to a third church. And the walls were purple, and the senior priest was a woman, and the preacher was from South Africa, and I knew someone in the audience, and the readings were about bread again. And finally, I just surrendered. I felt so nourished. I felt like I'd been given something I needed I didn't even know about. And that story of being met by a God I wasn't looking for, from the margins, from the land of the enemy, has been to me like the jar of flour and oil in the story from today's text. like that impossibly small little jar that the widow had that she shared with Elijah and her son, and that just kept going. That was a prefigurement for Christians of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. We have a God who delights in nourishing us with little things that keep going, that don't run out. I am astonished to stand here before you 7 years after that experience. That experience was 7 years ago, and now somehow I am going to become an Episcopal priest. I wasn't even a Christian then. Like, what happened? All I know is that God grants us, our God, Yahweh God, is a God who, against all convention, feeds us from unexpected places and causes life to come out of it. Well, we in our culture today have lots of Baals. We have lots of ways we think we're going to get what we need. We, at the time that I was in that church that day, I think what I thought I needed was success. I was a vocational failure. I felt like a failure as a mother. I think what I thought I needed was success. Or was some kind of, you know, just feeling like I was good at something. And that's a legitimate thing. But what I actually needed was something deeper. I needed to be encountered by the living God who loves us exactly as we are, who meets us as we are, and who gave me an identity that wasn't defective, but just, you're hungry. Eat. So I would like to invite you to think about what it is that you need. I'd like to ask you, where do you habitually get what you need? How do you get your needs met? I think our system has lots of ways that we can try to get our needs met. Many of them involve actually numbing ourselves to the pain of not getting our needs met. But what do you really need? And how might God encounter you in totally unexpected ways, ways that in the land of your enemy? How might God encounter you through someone you never expected to grant you some small piece of nourishment that turns into a jar of flour and oil that never runs out? You at Genesis are all about being generative. You're about new beginnings. And that's beautiful. I see in Steve's life endless new beginnings pouring out of the rich experience that he has of pain and loss and wisdom and trying and sometimes succeeding and sometimes failing. God is bringing what is life-giving out of all of that. It started with a blog, and then it was a church, and then it was a book, and then it was a podcast, and you all are part of that. And the natural life cycle of this world sometimes are very generative and sometimes are not. There are also famines and droughts. So I want to invite you to notice and name and tell the stories of your own jars of flour and oil that are not running out. The ways God has been meeting you and giving you nourishment. Those will sustain you throughout the long term of the life of Genesis Covenant Church. So as we go into the silence that follows, I want to invite you again to notice and name within yourself, what do you need? How have you been trying to survive? And how might God encounter you in that in surprising ways to grant you life? Amen.